well into the day. Do you have all your armor on? You don't have your helmet on backwards, do you? That makes for a bad day. This is the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Ranter. Thank you for joining us here today. It's a live Bible study where you can call in with questions and comments if you'd like to do that as we make our way through Ephesians chapter 6 to the end of the chapter. Here to help us conclude the book of Ephesians via the telephone, Pastor Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church down in Decatur, Georgia, where the rain has been plentiful lately. At least that's my prayer. Good morning, Pastor.
Amen. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
I'm fine.
The rain has indeed been plentiful.
Amen.
Grass is being cut weekly.
And nobody is cursing the rain, I'll bet.
Yeah, well, you know, just the growing grass.
Just the growing grass.
Isn't it interesting that we're never satisfied?
Right? Never. Yeah, that's right. How are you, sir?
We're never satisfied.
Now, are the peach trees in bloom, or is that over down there in Georgia?
Everything's still pretty much blooming.
Yeah?
Yes. It's a beautiful time of late spring to be in Georgia. Wonderful time.
Well, thanks so much for spending the hour with us here as we finish up Ephesians chapter 6. By the way, when I called your church there, your secretary answered, and I said, this is Chuck Ranther for Pastor Belton, and she said, Chuckles.
She did say Chuckles.
Now,
I don't know how you got
she's
that
not,
nickname.
Well, she's not sweet on me or anything, is she?
Pardon?
She's not sweet on me or anything, is she?
She probably is, like so many others that I know.
All right. First time a secretary has ever called me Chuckles. I kind of like it.
Yeah.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to call us here and participate in our live Bible study program, let's begin the program in prayer. Pastor?
Amen. Lord, we bless you today. And we thank you for the abundance of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, O God. We thank you for the salvation that you've won for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that we would learn to walk and war out of that salvation that you've won for us. We understand that salvation is the foundation upon which we build everything else that we do. And so we pray today for your wisdom, your revelation, your insight, the power of your Holy Spirit speaking in us and through us so that we find out what it means to put on your full armor and what it means to walk in it in your grace and by your permission, by your leave, O God. Thank you for KFUO AM, this wonderful radio station. Thank you for this technology. And we pray that you would use all of our conversation to the end that it glorifies you. We ask it so, giving you thanks in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.
Amen. Let's read verses 10 through 20 here in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Pastor Belton, do you have your whole armor on this morning?
I try to remember to check my armor every morning. And don't leave home without it.
I think I've got my shoes on backwards. And I'm not sure that I have the breastplate connected properly. Is there a way to sort of go piece by piece to verify whether or not everything is in place, positioned properly? Or do you just have to go through the day and see what kind of trouble emerges?
You know, it would be a wise thing, wouldn't it, to be sure that we have all the provision of God at our disposal before our feet hit the floor in the morning. That everything that God has established for me to do in this day, He's also equipped me to do. And so I'm walking in that equipment of God as I go forward all day long, showering, breakfast, exercising, however we begin our morning, and into our afternoon, just being sure that everything that we're doing is unto the glory of God. That's this whole armor. You know, it is an interesting thing, isn't it, that we're saved. Ephesians 2:8-10, saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them, because we're His workmanship. All that being true, it would be very interesting then, wouldn't it, if God said, now go do that work, but you have no provision from me. And what Ephesians 6:10 is saying is that we have the work to do, but we also have the armament and provision with which to do it.
You know, we haven't studied the book of Colossians here. That's coming after Philippians. But there's a place in Colossians where it says in chapter 2, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Do we have to get undressed before we get dressed?
Absolutely. The flesh has to go. And it's not simply an undressing, I wouldn't think, such that if it's a bad day, you can put that stuff back on instead of the armor that God has prepared. But it really is a putting to death, a burning, a complete destruction of all of those carnal things that we'd rather walk in. You know, here's an image for the listeners. one of the ways I've taught about this armor of God and how important it is for us is that God gives us this armor, and as good Christian folks, we put it on, the whole armor, the breastplate of righteousness, and we shod our feet with the gospel of peace, and we take up our shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. So we put on our armament, and then we go out into the world and someone makes us angry.
Yep.
And I believe by faith that I see Christians every day who have thrown away the sword, who have taken off the helmet, who have removed the breastplate, who've let go the shield, who've unshod their feet, and now they're standing there naked in their flesh, getting ready to argue and fight with someone or something that's out beyond them. And so we take off the equipment, I think. We take off the armor when we most need it. That's what the flesh causes us to do. It bubbles up in us, and it causes us to do the thing that God would rather we not do. God has given us this armor, and we dare not take this armor off in order to be carnal in our flesh, in order to fuss with people, in order to fight principalities, because we did not like the way the thing went. And so now we're turning our back on God, and it's as if we're saying, no, God, that's quite all right. I got this. I'll handle this. When I need some help, I'll let you know. I'll start picking up my armor again. And so my encouragement is that we keep our armor on all the time. We guard our minds and our hearts all the time with this armament, with this full armor of God. And we never allow the enemy to make us voluntarily divest ourselves of the armor.
All right, here is a very confusing thing to me. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul writes here in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All right, being a believer, this is an admonition that I want to take seriously. I'm not going to just blow it off and say, no, not for me. This is something it seems that I ought to do.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Then I go to the same author in his second letter to the Corinthians, and he says this in the beginning at verse 3 of chapter 12, "And I know this, that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses."
Mm-hmm.
Kind of expecting to read strength there, but it says weaknesses. And then he goes on to talk about the thorn in the flesh. "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses.'"
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, you got the point, huh?
Yeah, yeah.
It would appear to be a contradiction.
Yeah.
Are we supposed to be weak, or are we supposed to be strong?
You know what our weaknesses, our challenges, our tests and temptations come because when in the places that we're weak, we appreciate our inability to do anything other than lean on the Lord. I suspect to him whom much has been given, much will be required. But to him whom much has been given, the one who's given much has a lot of gifting, a lot of talent, a lot of ability, and unless there are some challenges and unless there are some temptations, we will never flee to the cross. We will never flee to the throne of grace, where we have the opportunity to confess our weaknesses, so that in those places God can make us strong. So Paul needs a thorn. Otherwise, he will be boastful, and he knows that. And you need a thorn. Dare I call you Chuckles? Lest we become boastful. And I need a few thorns.
Are you telling me I need to pray for a thorn?
No, you know what? You're going to get it whether you pray for it or not. Praying for a thorn would be a bold thing. But we have them. Whether we pray for them or not, we have them. The questions and the doubts and the wonderings, the confusion that comes from time to time, God, why? Those are the thorns that are common to all men in this life, all people in this life.
So if when you rise in the morning from a good night's sleep,
mm-hmm.
and I don't know if you do this or not, or if anybody does this, but whether it's figurative or literal. You go to your knees to ask the Lord for the strength for the day that Paul admonishes us to have in Ephesians 6:10. Lord, give me strength.
Yeah, yeah.
Should you immediately then dwell upon your weaknesses?
Well, we ask for strength because we appreciate our weaknesses. That's the rationale for asking to be made strong, because we know we don't have this dynamite, this dunamis, this power of God in ourselves, and so we understand that all of our strength comes from the Lord. All of our strength is in the Lord, and it's in the power of His might. We cannot do this great work that God has assigned for us to do in and of ourselves. It's only through our strength in the Lord and in His mighty power.
Well, now that we have sort of worked out the strength question, and what I'm hearing you say is that it is important to be strong in the Lord, and what that means is to rely on His strength. And if you think that your strength is sufficient, then you're on the way to difficulty.
Yes, and I believe that's a life lesson. I believe every day we have to, that old Adam needs to be drowned again, because he's a strong man in us. And every day we need to once again confess our weakness and ask for the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. Otherwise, we go off in our own strength. And I don't know about you, Chuck, but every time I do that, it's a bad day. It is like having your shoes on backwards, isn't it?
Yeah. Now, for the person who has taken the admonition seriously and considered the words of Ephesians 6 and takes the call to put on the armor seriously, thinks through his or her own Christian faith. What it feels like to be that kind of person these days is pretty challenging. In various denominations, you know, there are liberals and conservatives who are arguing with one another. There are heretics who challenge our faith. There is the challenge of those people who believe that it's moral and good under certain circumstances to kill unborn children. We just had another state that has enacted gay marriage, thus validating what appears to be something that is forbidden by Scripture. There are opponents to the Christian faith, to the one who intends to be strong in the Lord, as far as the eye can see. And now that I've geared myself up and put on my armor and I'm ready to go to battle, I find out my fight's not with any of those people.
Right, exactly.
But you know what? Honestly speaking, Pastor Belton, how many Christians think this way? I mean, if you're in the struggle, if you ask a Christian about the struggle in the faith, isn't he going to talk about, yeah, I tell you what, abortion, 3,000 children a day, and gay marriage? Isn't that what he's going to say? And how many Christians do you know, Pastor, who are going to say, I'm in a very serious struggle with the devil?
I'm not sure how many we know that would say it, but thank God for this opportunity just to straighten that up a bit. Our wrestling is never against flesh and blood. If we decide to wrestle against flesh and blood, then we have pulled off the armor. We are, when we wrestle against other people, there is no armor from God to enable us to do that. Whenever we're wrestling with other people, we're wrestling in our flesh.
Well, I'm going to be so bold as to say I think that is exactly what we all do all the time, almost. And that means we're, based on what you said, all naked as a jaybird.
Mm-hmm. Now, Paul, same author, in Galatians 5:15, I enjoy these verses because they say so much. In 14 and 15, the entire law of God is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then 15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We have Holy Communion where we eat and drink, bite and devour the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the strengthening of our faith. We are not meant to bite and devour and fuss with and press on and struggle with one another. If we do that, the apostle warns us that we will ultimately destroy one another. And God would have no man destroyed, but would have all men be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's 2 Peter. So that's what God wants to have happening. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Man, it's a higher call. It's a higher call that we have.
I don't know what it's like for you down there in Decatur, Georgia.
Mm-hmm.
Up here in St. Louis, we have a number of Lutheran high schools. So we have a number of Christian high schools.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know what? Their sports teams tend to be named things like Crusaders,
mm-hmm,
and Knights,
mm-hmm,
and Lancers. These sort of military references, these take up your armor kind of references.
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't think most folks spend much time at all on any given day wrestling with the devil. It's all about identifying the opponents of progress, whatever they are, wherever they are, people. And
mm-hmm.
And then we struggle and we go to war against them, and we feel like we're doing the Lord's work.
Now, what we don't want to do is give the enemy any more, any glory at all, but we don't want to give him glory for achieving anything in the earth. And so we do want to honestly take stock of the fact that principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places in the heavenly realm, those are real things. Those are real principalities. Those are honest, true things. And they are the residents that stand behind the wall of the gates of hell that Jesus promises will not prevail against the church. But the church only gets to be the church in the full armor, struggling and wrestling against flesh and blood. The church will never, wrestling and struggling against principalities, the church will never be the church until it gets this revelation that it's not flesh and blood.
Now, this probably hasn't happened to you, Dr. Belton, but it does happen to some pastors, as it happens to most people. You're just going along, doing what you do, pastoring Peace Lutheran Church down there in Decatur, Georgia.
Hallelujah.
And then somehow, some way, some controversy emerges. Don't know exactly how it got started, but there are a couple of people in the congregation who are pretty unhappy with the pastor. And there is now conflict.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now, you're not going to wrestle against them, I guess, are you? So what are you going to do?
Take up the breastplate of righteousness. Gird my feet with the gospel of truth. Those are things that we can't compromise on. Find a way to come together in prayer and in fasting. I have certainly had those individuals that I don't know. It's almost as if they're on assignment, and not assignment from God. It's almost as if they're on assignment from the enemy, and they're assigned to make me, to make the pastor of the house, the people of God in that place, pull off that armor and wrestle with them on the basis of flesh and blood. And I tell you, any time I've done that, and I have fallen into that sin, and I've repented of it, and prayerfully I've grown in it so that we won't do that very often, but every time I've done it, immediately, once I realize that I've taken off that armor and I'm in my flesh, I repent of that, start putting that armor back on. Because there is no defense. There's no defense once the armor is off. It's only flesh and blood then. And everybody loses when it's only flesh and blood.
Are we supposed to wrestle with the devil and his legions and his principalities, Pastor? I guess I'm sort of under the impression that the thing to do is to hide behind the skirts of the Savior. Let the Savior take on the evil one, and I'll just stand back here where it's safe. Or am I supposed to take my armor and wade right into his army and start hacking and slashing?
Isn't it great news? The Savior has already won the battle. But he needs, in the earth, he still needs some hands and feet to work through. And so the expectation is, yes, we'll be in the middle of the battle. Yes, we'll be in the middle of the fray and in the middle of the war. Jesus knows that. And so what he does is he does not leave us without the equipment to be able to wage that battle well.
All right, let's continue this conversation in Ephesians chapter 6. On the other side of this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or comment for Pastor Victor Belton.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at the worth and value of mom, tips on saving $10 in just 10 minutes, and what the grief process looks like for a family. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's interesting to compare notes from one tradition to another, especially when it comes to our postures of worship. In the tradition I know, we sit to sing and we stand to pray. Well, in another tradition, they do the exact opposite, standing to sing and sitting to pray. Some churches have their worshipers kneel to confess their sins, while others encourage the lifting up of our hands toward heaven when songs of praise are sung. Well, as we often ask in church circles, what does the Bible say? It says many things about our postures for worship. But if you're going to look for models for worship in the Bible, the best place for us to look is in the book of Revelation, since most of that book is recorded in the presence of God Almighty, who is seated on the throne, ruling over all things. St. John gives us this description as he records what he saw in heaven for us, here on earth, to consider. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who now lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power and praise, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." When heavenly worship commences, the first honor is given to God the Creator, who alone is sovereign over all things. Would that we could take this more seriously here in our earthly worship. Those in heaven bow with their faces before the Almighty in the presence of God the Creator. It would benefit each of us greatly to do the same as we acknowledge God as both fearful and wonderful. Lord, as one writer put it, it is not safe to be in your presence, but it is good. And so we pray this day that the glory of your created order may bring our souls to praise you for how great you are. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, whom to know is also to know you in all of your glory. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Jubilation, heard Sunday afternoons from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Well, if you'd like a relaxing and an enjoyable way to spend a Sunday afternoon, then I invite you to spend it with me. You're going to hear great Christ-centered songs and hymns. You're going to hear scripture, personal reflections, a few stories here and there, a little bit of humor, a little bit of prayer. Put it all together, and you have Jubilation. That's from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. We are concluding Ephesians, the study on Ephesians here with the final verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, is our guest here today. Pastor Belton, what do you do when you go up against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places? How do you do that?
Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. We war on, the Church of God wars on its knees, asking the Father for the strength, asking the Father for his strategy and his wisdom regarding how to go forward in this battle. God has a strategy. God has a thing that he wants done in the earth. And once he releases into us, into our spirit, that comes into us by way of baptismal grace, that comes into us by way of study of his word, that comes into us through prayer and adoration, once we have that strategy of God, then we simply walk out into the things of God. It's a frightening thing on the one hand, but on the other, it is an exhilarating thing because we understand that God has already done all the heavy lifting for us in his son Jesus.
Do you know what it's like to have success in this endeavor? Do you know what it's like to get on your knees when there is adversity and see success? And is there a way to pray your way to success or to pray your way to failure?
Let me, we only pray our way into the will of God, into the design of the Father. And so how that looks to us, success or failure, because the design of God may well look like failure to us, Jonah and Nineveh, but it's actually the success of what God has in terms of his agenda. This has happened to every pastor on the planet, I'm sure. You walk into the hospital, one of my members called one evening, said her husband was in the hospital, he was suffering with this heart attack thing, and which is something that, a problem that he's had before. And when we prayed over that, and when I've laid hands on him and blessed him and touched him, anointed him, I thought I heard God say that that thing was defeated, that we wouldn't struggle with that anymore. And so I go to the hospital, and he's in the room, and I say to his wife, what's going on? Because I assume it's something different, because it couldn't be the heart thing, because we already defeated that. And I thought I heard a clear word from God that that thing was not going to be coming back on him. And she said, it's the heart thing. And I immediately kind of went, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I said to myself, oh, no. It cannot be the heart thing. We've already defeated the heart thing by the blood of Jesus. The heart thing's gone. Something's going to kill him, but it will not be the heart thing. And so we stayed, we prayed, we wrestled, we anointed his head, we blessed him. He was in church 2 days later on Sunday morning. Now, that's only God, but that's God using his vessel to wrestle, not against flesh and blood, because it was not a physical problem only, but there was a principality, there was a power saying, you know what, you didn't hear God right. He's going to have this heart problem, and he's going to continue to have this heart problem, and this heart problem is going to kill him. And so said, no, he's not, because God already said that heart problem's been defeated. And again, like I said, I'm sure that happens to pastors all over the place.
There's somebody listening to us right now for whom your story hits very close to home, and their loved one went into the hospital, and the pastor arrived, and he prayed, and he anointed the sick, as you described, did all those things, and then the loved one died. Now that person says, based on Ephesians 6, is it my fault, Pastor? Is it because I didn't have the armor of God on, or I didn't have it all on, or didn't have it on properly? Am I to blame for the fact that it didn't work out the way you just described the situation that you went through?
You know, I prayed for a lot of people. Some of them recover, others of them go to be with the Lord. This particular time, I was sure in my heart and in my spirit that I had heard God say that this man had been delivered from this thing. So I don't always get that and don't always hear that, but this particular time it was for me to stand in the full armor and to proclaim the good thing that God had already done. See, because we don't tell God what to do. And so if pastor comes into a place and he lays hands and he ministers and he touches, but that's not God's instruction, that's not what God's willing, then God will do what God would do. And so I did not say he'll be in church on Sunday, and I didn't prescribe for God how God would heal this thing. I just kind of said, I think I heard from God that it can't be that particular thing.
In 1 Corinthians 12, where a variety of spiritual gifts are listed, one of them is, in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Would it be correct to say that on that day, in that moment, you were given a gift of faith which compelled you to believe that the outcome that you saw was the outcome that would happen?
Yeah, it was beyond that. I didn't believe, I knew it. I just knew that God had said it. And so Christian people stand on the word of God. God watches over his word to perform it. And that's the word in the Bible, but that's also the word he speaks into the heart of his righteous people, his saints, called by grace through faith in Christ Jesus to stand in these good works.
Verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 12 says, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. Did I just knew fall under the heading of those gifts?
Yeah, I get a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. Chuck, can we talk about verse 12 for a minute?
Sure.
This wrestling against flesh and blood, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Now this high place word is Uranos, Epiranos. It's of the heavens. It's above the sky. It's where God dwells. Now that certainly that is a high place, the dwelling place of God. But that's not the only place that God dwells by faith. I believe that there are these other high places, that the altar of the Lord in all the churches in the earth, those are high places. I believe that in business, the CEO's office is a high place. I believe that in the classroom, the teacher's position is a high place. And so I think that one of the things Paul is saying is there is the capacity to have spiritual wickedness in those places. The government officials, our president, Barack Obama, those are high places. Police officers occupy what I think are high places. And again, there's darkness and there's spiritual wickedness that can rise up and take those high places. Now, when that happens, then Christians get all in an uproar because God's not being honored anymore in the nation or in the laws or in our economy or in business or in our classrooms and those things. So we get upset, we Christians do, that there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's the problem. God has individuals that he'd like to put in place in some of those high places, but those individuals won't put on their whole armor so they can't stand once they get in those high places. And so they don't end up serving God very often, but they end up serving that darkness and spiritual wickedness that also resides and wants to control that high place.
That's very well said. That was very clear. That helps a lot.
See, I think God would have his people in all the high places in the earth. We Christians very often will not go where God tells us to go and do what God says for us to do. And that leaves a vacuum in which a counterfeit principality rises up to control that high place.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck, how you doing?
I'm well. How are you, sir?
I just got in on this conversation, and I heard the pastor say he felt heard the Spirit of God speak to his heart about that thing. I'd like to preface a question by saying back in the 40s when I was a young Christian, I had a nephew when polio was rampant.
Mm.
He was 6 years old, and they put him in an iron lung. And I was praying, and I had the church praying. I was only about 17 years old at the time. And one night at a cottage prayer meeting, what we call a cottage prayer meeting, where we meet at somebody's house during the week and have nothing but prayer meeting.
Oh, yeah.
We got down, we took prayer requests. I got down and prayed. And I heard the Spirit of God speak to my spirit saying this, and it's word for word now. I'm telling you, I remember. Why don't you pray that God will have his will?
Amen.
And I did, and 2 days later, or three, my nephew died.
My.
Now, you said something about praying for people, and people die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die,
yeah,
and after death, judgment.
Yes.
Moses died. He did not have anything wrong with him.
Mm-hmm.
He was as strong the day he died as he was the day he got started.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's my question. Do you think that sometimes in our will and in our way of praying that we pray against the will of God, that it's sometimes God's will to take that loved one home to be with him? I'm going to hear your question.
All right,
I'm going to hear your answer.
Thanks for the call.
Uh-huh.
Dr. Belton?
Yeah, Jim, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that question. Yeah, I think we do very often because of our love for our loved one and at a level because of our selfishness that, yeah, we pray against what God would prefer. It breaks my heart, and I know it breaks your heart too, when you see people that are very, very sick and very, very ill, and it would be better if God would take them out of their misery. But the family won't let go, and they won't let go. And so all of these heroic things are done in order to prolong the life of an individual. And actually not even prolonging the life perhaps, but sometimes I think only prolonging the bodily function, the flesh and blood function of the individual. I think that a lot of times folks have already left their body and have gone to be with the Lord, and we've got these machines down here that can make bodies look alive when the spirit has long since left.
All right, let's focus for a moment on this armor here. We don't have a lot of time. It could be that Paul is just making a general application here, because everybody in Paul's day knew what a first century soldier looked like with his helmet and his breastplate and his shield and sword and all those things. And he's just describing a soldier in full armor. Are we supposed to just sort of view the soldier here as a type or an example of what Paul is talking about, being putting on the armor of God? Or are we supposed to take each one of the pieces and inspect them all with a magnifying glass, looking for mysterious realities about the shield, about the breastplate? Which of the two do you prefer?
Well, I think we let the word stand on its face, and we just confess it as it is, not looking for any over spiritualization of what they mean. We are in a battle. We are the army of God deployed in the earth. That's what we are. And so we're the army of God deployed in the earth with the armament that God has given. So, for example, in 14, stand therefore, having the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Here, this would be the thing. Any time that we're not being truthful, any time we're not walking in the truth, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Any time we are not girt about with truth, then chances are good we will not be able to stand. That's armament that's given to us so that we might stand in the day of battle. And those battles occur every day. And so the question simply is, am I walking in truth? Am I living in truth? Is my word in truth, or am I compromising in some ways that cause me to be unable to stand for God?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hello, Ms. Linda.
Hello. We have a little animal down here. He's kind of a nuisance, but he's called an armadillo, and he is covered with armor. And you know, Pastor, he's the most vulnerable when he's asleep.
Mm.
And he keeps that armor on. And, you know, we think of the armor of God as something we take off and put back on in the morning. But during the night, when we're resting, we're the most vulnerable. And we wake up during the night with the boogeyman, and we say, you know, I am covered with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then you can go back to sleep because, well, like Brother Jim was saying, you know, we're in his will. We're his children. And that helmet is on us when we're sleeping, that armor, all of it's, it is Jesus Christ covering us,
yes.
Isn't it? So God bless
all
you.
All right, thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Thank you, Linda. That is certainly a great revelation that we don't simply have this armor of God as these separate pieces only. But when we talk about the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin, the blood of his son covers us. And in Revelation, when we're coming out of the great tribulation, having washed our robes white in the blood of the Lamb, that certainly, yeah, we eat and drink and sleep and live under the blood that's in the armor of God. That's very well said. Thank you, Linda.
Pastor, this is a kind of a crazy question. You know, back in the Old Testament, back in the books of Moses, there is a description there somewhere about how the temple should be ordered, what it should be made out of, how long it should be, and all those things. And then there is a rather detailed description of the way the high priest should be dressed
mm-hmm.
when he goes about his business. Is a turban involved? There's a breastplate involved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Are there comparisons to be made between the high priest of the Old Testament, the one who made atonement for the people on Yom Kippur, and this armor of God reference here in Ephesians 6?
I think that one could draw some reference there. Certainly, the clothing of the high priest would have been God's appointment for him in that place. And you know, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it, that only the high priest was authorized to wear those appointments. Only children of God are authorized to walk around in the armor of God. The other place where armor comes forward in terms of scripture that comes to mind is David and Goliath. So David's going to fight Goliath. Saul relents at a point and says, okay, David, then come and try on my armor. And David says, you know, I can't fight in this stuff. It's too heavy. It's not my armor. And so part of the challenge for us is to not despise the armor that God has given us, the portion that God has given us, and overly envy the armor of someone else. And so not to overly envy the honor of the high priest. I mean, don't you know those folks that wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in a wonderful way? And you wish you were able to be as eloquent as they are with the sword of the Spirit and
the
Word of God.
I think David was armored that day.
Yeah,
and
he was.
I think he said no to man's armor. Put on the armor of God.
In the armor of the shepherd, which is what God gave him to wear. And so we just want to be careful that we're not despising the armor that we have from the Lord while we're envying or coveting, might even be a better word, the armor that God's given someone else.
We're running out of time here. Let me read the final few verses here, and then we'll go back to the telephone. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts.
Yes.
Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Yeah.
All right, let's take a quick call here. Jim?
Good morning, gentlemen. I just like complimenting for talking about the blood of Christ, because it's a subject that you don't hear a whole lot anymore. And to be washed in the blood of the Lamb is the key to a lot of understanding.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to say that.
All
right. Thank you kindly. You have a good day.
You too, sir.
Thank you, sir. We have gotten so theologically, philosophically sophisticated in this day, that I think we run the risk of no longer building on the one foundation that God has given, and his name is Jesus. That any other structure is on the sand of man's own works, and that structure will not stand. Because men will ultimately fail. The blood of Jesus will be secure, will be foundational. It'll stand for us. It'll stand in us. It'll stand above us and through us as we go about the work and labor that God has prepared for us to do, as Ephesians said, in advance, because we're his workmanship. He knit us together wonderfully in our mother's womb and has established us that we might be his witnesses in the earth.
2 minutes left here, Pastor. After all of this work, making ourselves arrayed for battle, taking on the armament of the warrior, Paul concludes by saying this, peace be to the brothers. Now, you're the pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia.
Yeah.
What can you tell me about peace that might be a little different in the context of wrestling against the evil forces in the cosmos as opposed to struggling with flesh and blood?
This shalom, this peace of God, it is a wholeness word. It is the thing that we have authority to do even when our enemies are round about us. Remember Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's peace. And so we are armored with God's armor. We have principalities and powers and the spirits of wickedness in heavenly places all around. And God prepares a table for us and says, peace be to you. With love, with faith. Because I'll never leave, I'll never forsake, and the armor that I've given will be an effective covering for you to accomplish my agenda in the earth. Now go. Be my witnesses, make disciples, teach, reach, baptize, and I'm with you always. Peace.
Dr. Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Let me know when the peaches are in, will you?
I sure will do it.
It's always a joy to talk to you, sir, and look forward to our next conversation.
And mine to talk to you. God bless you, my friend.
All righty. Pastor Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, our guest here on our Bible study program, and we encourage you to stay with us coming up next, because we're going to start a new series, just a three-day series with Dr. Lane Berglund. You know him as the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana. He has written three short books on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to deal with each one of those three books in the days ahead, beginning on the other side of the news here on the Bible Study. So stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.